Welcome to the Trinity Reformed Church podcast. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.
Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. And then verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remain as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would enlighten our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul spoke of the need to cleanse the temple. Both, that's reference to the church, actually, in 1 Corinthians 5, but also the individual in 1 Corinthians 6. But we never are given a command to cleanse something without that thing having a further purpose. The temple was not made to act as a museum that people could go and visit, just like you don't buy a couch and leave the plastic cover on it as something to merely look at. God created His temple to be a channel of grace. From the temple, God's kingdom should flow to the rest of the world. And for that to happen, for God's kingdom to pour forth from us individually and also as a church, we must pursue the calling God gives. That's going to look different for different people. But one thing that is common for everyone is we all find ourselves at times disgruntled, not enjoying the place where God has called us. We see a lot of other people and we think, man, if I could be there, if I could be in that position, if I could have what this other person has, or just because we want to be spiritual, we don't say, if I could have what that person has, we know that's envy or that's jealousy and that shouldn't be. We just kind of put it in the abstract. If I could be like, you know, someone who has this other job or something. But God gave each of you a desire. And that desire is to, as he told us in Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply to steward and to fill the earth, to be a steward over it. But we want to be fruitful always in our own way. We think, I have a way that I want to be fruitful. I know what fruitfulness looks like for me. And I'm glad to hear the Lord's added suggestions, but I've got my plan. I know the plans I have for myself. Of peace and not of evil. That's not the way the verse goes, by the way. But that's how we think. This chapter 1 Corinthians 7, is often viewed as a text primarily about marriage and singleness, and it is, but it is much more than marriage and singleness. It is a call to fruitfulness. But that fruitfulness comes through chastity and contentment. Those two virtues that are like best friends. Whenever you see one, you will undoubtedly see the other. Now we must begin here with a brief note about interpretation. Paul tells us in the very first statement, verse 1, that this is his answer is in response to a question the church asked. When we come to specific advice that someone gives in a biblical situation, you must interpret that advice in light of what the author and others in Scripture say. We must not try to derive eternal commands and practices from one unique and vague situation. Otherwise, we're going to be telling everybody who's single, look, don't get married. Remember 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says it's so much better. So, no, we don't do that, right? Why? Because it's specifically for a particular people, for a time and situation. And Paul is trying to protect them. Throughout this entire letter, he doesn't want there to be this creation of this extra holy class. From the very first chapter, we read about people in Corinth who they said, I follow Peter, and you follow Paul. I'll pray for you. The people who follow Paul say, actually, I'm going to pray for you, for your bad attitude, and that you follow Apollos. And so on. And you see this over and over. We heard it even today in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a reference to gifts. So we must be careful to not establish these stations, whether those who are married or those who are single and saying, well, this calling is holier than another. No. It's all about what God has given you right now. But in this chapter, God calls all of His children to chastity, married and single, and that is everybody. There's not one person who's outside of those two. Very small Venn diagram. If you're married, chastity means resolute purity and pursuit of your spouse's good. It means much more than no physical intimacy with others, but it means loving your spouse spiritually, physically, and emotionally, and not withholding them, but also not giving yourself to anyone else in that particular way. If you're single, chastity means living in physical, emotional, and spiritual purity. Not trying to steal the benefits of marriage before you are actually married. But also, chastity requires, and we see Paul calls them, to pursue God's kingdom. Now, it's convenient in this chapter, you have the first 16 verses that, for the most part, talk about what chastity looks like in marriage. The last 16 verses explain why singleness can be a blessing in the kingdom as well. And then, in the middle, you have this interesting link, these eight verses, verses 17 through 24, that tie together the two sections on merit, being married and being single with contentment as we pursue God's kingdom. So let's begin. In the first 16 verses we read, and if you're taking notes and you want points, here's the first point, okay? Chastity in marriage yields protection and holiness. Chastity in marriage yields protection and holiness. Paul's instructions begin bluntly. An unmarried couple should not do anything that stirs physical desires between them. So, next question, or excuse me, the response to that could be, well, what about this or that? Now, if you need wisdom, that's what God gives you parents. He gives you elders and pastors. That's what these people are here in your life for. Okay? But I will tell you this. If your greatest concern is how close you can get to the very edge without falling off, you're doing it the wrong way. That's not, God's kingdom is not about how close can I get to sin without being burned. That's called the Adam and Eve option. And it fails. But Paul's command to chastity is in direct contrast to the promiscuous culture of the time. But he does not condemn all physical intimacy. The union of a man and woman is a blessing, but it is a blessing to be only enjoyed within marriage. Marriage is no contractual agreement, which is often how people think of marriage today. That is, where two parties agree upon a listed set of commitments, we sign our name, and now we are bound. It's much more. Marriage, Paul says, is coming into the care of another person's body. And there's wholeness here. It's not just physical. That is primarily what's in play here. But again, take what Paul says in other places in Scripture, particularly Ephesians chapter 5, and you will get a much larger picture. Paul says here that the husband belongs to the wife, and the wife belongs to the husband. He doesn't just say, you have to take care of yourself. He says, no, your job is to take care of the other person. And what we often think is, oh, I get to control this person. Oh, no, 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 no. This is not control. This is responsibility. You are responsible for caring for this person. And as I already said, this care is physical, but also emotional and spiritual. A strong, healthy marriage demands that all three are constantly provided. That growth, that love, that union is provided regularly. And if the only approach is physical, and if you neglect the spiritual and emotional, again, your marriage is not going to remain strong. And this is a protection for both husband and wife. Paul says here, apart from extenuating circumstances, this union should be a regular part of your marriage. But again, because you don't control yourself, you're actually responsible for caring for this other person. This is not a one-sided thing. This is not about competing demands. Husband wants this thing, wife wants this other thing, and now we're just going to argue it out. That's a recipe for a terrible set of relationships. But if you approach marriage as, I have my rights, Well, if that's the way that you catechize your spouse in that type of language, you're going to get the same, you know, just like you, catechism questions can be good and bad, there's also bad catechism questions. And if you're saying, what are your rights? You're going to get an answer, probably not one you want to hear. So there should be mutual agreement and mutual giving to one another. That's the beauty of Paul saying, you don't have the right to your own body, this other person does now, and vice versa. When both husband and wife are striving to bless each other physically, emotionally, and spiritually, they become more of themselves, not less. When you're giving of yourself, you may think, if I give of myself, and again, I've said it and I'm going to say it again. This is both husband giving himself to his wife and the wife giving herself to the husband. When you are both striving to build and bless this other person, that person will become more of who God made them. Not less. And it produces, then, Paul says, a sanctified or a holy household. A Christian marriage is God's way of giving sanctifying grace to the husband and wife. And the children, he even says in verse 14, who come from this union, this physical union, are called holy. They're called little saints. And Paul even says that marriage, if you find yourself after you are converted and you are married to a non-Christian, Paul says that God's grace is even present there. Although this does not give an excuse to marry outside of the faith. You can't say, well, pastor said there's sanctifying grace. If one spouse is a Christian, so I want to get married to this non-believer. No. The end of this chapter, he will say, you're free to marry in the Lord. And he will say the same thing in a subsequent letter, 2 Corinthians. But if you find yourself in a place where, despite whatever's happened in the past, you say, I'm struggling here and now, God's grace is still there. Chastity demands that this holy union not be broken. This union of marriage not be broken by the Christian spouse. Verses 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now later, well again, take this in the context of other portions of Scripture that are taught. There are a few notable exceptions, particularly adultery, abandonment. It is allowed. Doesn't mean that, oh, I see a crack and I think this is the case, I'm going to burst through that door. That's the wrong approach. But marriage, as some of you may have at least experienced or heard other people say, can be kind of tough sometimes. I'm glad there was no amens there. Despite the difficulty in marriage, the damage that comes from breaking a holy household apart is greater than most people can imagine. Because when you're in the heat of your pain, of your hurt, you think this is going to be better certainly for everybody. And I'm about 70% of everybody. But it's going to be better for everybody. And look, I am not minimizing the harm one spouse can do to another. Okay? Don't misunderstand that. We don't live in a culture that values marriage. at all. The enemies of God have done everything possible to negate this great gift. And our call is to preserve it. And we begin that by remaining married ourselves. So, husband or wife, you are called to pursue contentment in your marriage. Don't look with longing eyes at someone who has better looks or gives better care or looks like she's more submissive or seems kinder to his spouse. All that's a trap. You're seeing things on the surface. You're not seeing what's actually there. God has given you a marriage, a holy household to pursue with chastity and contentment. And God not only has given you this marriage, He's given you the grace to do what He calls you to do in your marriage. And you say, but you don't know what this is like, and I'll confess I don't. But the Lord does. He knows what you're going through, and He will give you the grace to fulfill your calling. His grace is present to you and to your spouse, and Paul ends this section with encouraging words in verse 16. He says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" God has given you as a gift to participate in the salvation of your spouse. That's Holy Scripture. That is not because you're such a fantastic person. It's because the grace of God does what none of us can do. So wherever you find yourself, don't trust in your ability to do as well as possible. Trust in God's Spirit working in you and that God through you is working in your spouse. The next thing we are called to, the second thing, is to contentment in our vocation. So we know that number one, chastity in marriage yields protection and holiness, but secondly, we are called to contentment in our vocation, verses 17 through 24. Now this seems like an odd transition from talking about spouses to being content with your calling. How do you get from one to the other? Well, I don't think it's actually that hard to imagine. Talking about continuing in your marriage, and then he talks about contentment. Let me ask you, have you ever found it difficult to be content? Or maybe a better question, what is the thing right now towards which you are not content? What comes to your mind? Paul says to Jewish Christians, don't wish to be a Gentile. For Gentiles, don't wish to be Jews. God made you in a particular way. He gave you and called you to a specific place. He put in your life specific people. Don't begrudge what God is doing. And that's our temptation. Now, he doesn't say it's wrong to pursue opportunities for betterment. He says, if you're a slave and you have an opportunity to be free, take it. Go for it. We don't have slaves today, but we do have people who are involved in different jobs. If you have an opportunity to take a better job, if you're working, as I have a relative who just found out, known for years, over 30 years, he's been working sometime, you know, wakes up at 4, into work by 4:30, and then sometimes will work till between 4 and 7 at night for 30 years. He has a job or an opportunity to do a job from 7 a.m. to 4. And that sounds wonderful. Is it okay to do it? Of course. It's great. If you have that opportunity, do it. If you are single and you want to be married and you want to go on, you want to go on a date, go for it in the Lord. If there's something you desire and it is a good desire, you are free to pursue that. But don't despise the place where God has called you right now. And you know what this looks like. You know the difference between wanting something good and making something that is good your sole focus, and you don't care who you have to step on or what you have to do in order to get the thing you want. That is wrong. Three times in verses 17 through 24, Paul exhorts the people to contentment in this way. He says, let them walk, or let every man remain in his calling. And I actually like an older word that's used here in the Authorized Version, let every man abide in his calling. And then he says, let every man abide in God. God is the one who put you in this place. So don't give in to jealousy toward others. When you see the blessings of others, our temptation is to think, wouldn't it be great if? That's a fleshly temptation. So are you weary? Do you find yourself weary in your work? Or in your family, or in the church, or in your relationships, or in your weakness? Are you facing something that you've been told and you say, why? I don't understand. Why is God allowing this? Do you find yourself there? We are called, even in the midst of hard things, to trust in our Maker. Trust the one who's written our names on the palm of His hand. God brought you into this. And by His grace, He will bring you through it. He is working beyond what you can see, both in you and through you toward others. So learn to rest in, to abide in your calling. Third, in this passage we see that chastity in singleness yields single-minded service to Christ. Chastity in singleness yields single-minded service to Christ. Verses 25 through 40. Now, there's a huge question here. Why would Paul say these particular things about, it's good for some of you if you can be like me. The lack of Christians in Corinth likely played a role in Paul saying that it's good to remain single and not focus on having to marry. When life expectancy is low and the idea of life insurance was non-existent, the temptation for a woman especially to marry simply for protection from poverty was very strong. It's understandable. But Paul says that one should only marry in the Lord. There are some marriages that are wrong, as in marriage to an unbeliever, and then there are some marriages that are foolish. There are people that, you've seen this. You know, there are sometimes, if you ever remember going out with someone that you think, this is a really good person, and I'm really glad I didn't marry them. You may have stories. That can be the case. But in addition, though, there are undoubtedly other issues going on in Corinth at that time when Paul talks about the present distress, and he doesn't use language like that in all of his epistles. So something particular to Corinth is going on that would make marrying a potentially difficult prospect. But it is clear from his writing that Paul says it's better for some to refrain from marrying than going through with it. I'm just gonna tell you something, okay? In Scripture, at times like this, we find something that is a culturally specific admonition. All right? When you find something like that, you say, how do I know? I mean, let's say you have an opportunity to get married, and you say, I really want to do this, and the person seems great, and both of our parents think it's a great thing, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, and like, I want to be faithful to Scripture, and Paul says I won't sin, but can I tell you something? Maybe none of you ever thought this, but I did at one time in my life, okay? I was wrestling with this passage because I was taught well, as in a good evangelical home, God's word is true, period, always, in every case. But then I learned that there are certain things that you have to be careful in applying them universally. Later on, we're going to come to a verse where Paul says, I would that you all speak in tongues. Okay, we're not just going to take that one verse and say, here you go, neon sign, here it goes. No, it's specific. It's within a context of other verses. You must apply it, and the same is true here. But actually, it made me feel better when our Westminster fathers already understood this. In the Westminster Confession, where they say that the civil laws of the Old Covenant Israel are no longer binding except in the general equity thereof. What does that word general equity mean? It means there are certain things in Scripture that are for a particular time, people, and a particular time and place. So you adapt, you apply the principle of what's being taught, but no, you don't actually have to, you don't have to take your kids to Huntsville, to the new Huntsville City Hall, and have your kid stoned because he talked back to you. It's in our confession. And that principle, though, can help us when we're applying God's word. Between the lack of Christians at Corinth and other unknown problems, Paul advises people as they are able to remain single. But he goes out of his way to repeat that marrying in the Lord is fine. But notice what his argument is not. His argument is not stay single because marriage is a drag. I've heard it presented this way before. You know, marriage is really hard. Be a lot better. You can do whatever you want if you stay single. That's not what the apostle says. He says that chaste singleness allows you to give yourself single-mindedly to the Lord's work. Just as there were women who served in the temple, we read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 25. We read it in Ezra chapter 2. And you remember Anna the prophetess after she had been, you know, she was a widow. And she, in Luke chapter 2, we see that she is serving in the temple when she receives, you know, she speaks, she sees Jesus coming as a baby. We know that historically, the Christians continued with some type of service given for both men could or women could for a time. being single means giving up certain gifts. It means there are certain things you cannot do, certain gifts you cannot receive. But it also means you have the freedom to pursue things, to pursue a calling in God's kingdom that married couples are not able to pursue in the same way. Now, is the need in our day the same as in first century Corinth? No. Marriage is, and still today, or was then, and still is today, the normal calling for people. But chastity in singleness is also a sanctifying gift when it is yielded to service in God's kingdom. I'm not saying you have to go start a singles group where you're all going to, you know, be a 21st century monastery or convent. That's not the point. But instead of only focusing on what you do not have, you give yourself and you ask God to open your eyes to the things that you do have before you that you can do. And there's a lot of them. It's not necessarily a lifelong demand. We don't expect anyone to take a vow of permanent singleness. But it is a call for where you are at the time to continue in contented service as long as the Lord keeps you in that place. And for those who are married and have families, part of your call is to welcome, to open yourself up to those who are single in that state. Bless them as they bless others. This is how the Lord's house should work. So in conclusion, where do you find yourself? Are you happy in your marriage? Are you disgruntled in your marriage? What if you're single? Are you content? Wherever you are, God has called you to a particular work. If you're married, that work is to walk in purity and pursuit of your spouse, even when that work is hard. If you're single, your call is to give yourself to whatever opportunities God presents in service to Him. And whatever there is in your life that you wish you could change, don't let it distract you from what God has given you right now. God's kingdom grows when we joyfully obey and live contentedly in the place that God puts you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit and cause us to receive it with joy in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.